Well, again, good morning, good morning, good morning. I gave you three, you gave me one. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. We are currently in the book of Hebrews here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights as we are studying throughout the entire Bible. The book of Hebrews specifically is all about Jesus. It is a letter that was written originally to first century Hebrew Christians who were being tempted for various reasons to go back into temple worship and to offer up the sacrifices as prescribed in the law of Moses. Well, the Holy Spirit through the penman of Hebrews is saying, look, everything about the temple, everything about the tabernacle, all the priesthoods and the animal sacrifices, the law, everything, all of that stuff was actually pointing to Jesus. And once you have Jesus, you no longer need those things. And in fact, if you go back to those things, you are in essence saying, Jesus, I don't think that your sacrifice was enough. I need to add my sacrifices, my good deeds in order to make up the difference. And that would indeed be very insulting to the Spirit of grace. This morning, we're in chapter 11. We're going to be covering verses 1 through 7, where we'll read that it has always been by faith, not by works, but always, Old Testament, New Testament, forever, it's always been by faith. So I'll read it and then we'll look at it. Verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained good witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts that, and though it being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And so even way back in the Old Testament, God was making it clear that it has always been by faith and not by works. As we've already seen and mentioned several times here in our study of the book of Hebrews, everything about the Old Covenant, the law of Moses, the tabernacle, the Levitical priesthood, the rules, the regulations, the rituals, etc., they all pointed to Jesus and the new covenant of grace that he himself would establish through his own death and resurrection. All of those old covenant things, they're a shadow, but the substance is Jesus. And once you have Jesus again, you no longer need the shadow. You don't need those things. To go back again, in essence, would be like telling God that Jesus' sacrifice wasn't enough. It would be insulting God to say, I need to add my works to then truly be saved. If you look back at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28, we read that anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And so if there was severe punishment under the old covenant, it says, how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? So how much worse punishment will people receive, those who say that Jesus' sacrifice isn't enough, those who reject Jesus entirely, or those who claim to be believers but also believe that they have to still be good enough in order to have a righteous standing before God? The Lord here says they insult the Spirit of grace. Well, the first century Hebrew Christians initially believed in Jesus, but they found out that faith in Christ and joining up with other Christians made one's life very difficult in Israel. Look at verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, when they were first saved, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations. People made fun of them, and some even persecuted them. And partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. You joined up with the apostles and really the established church, the religious rulers. They hated them too. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Wow. So the Jews who were not turning to faith in Jesus truly turned on those who did receive him as their Savior and Lord, even plundering their goods. You know, just like that bully mean spirit that came upon them, and they persecuted and they plundered the goods of these Christians. But notice they said they joyfully accepted it, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourself in heaven. So early on in their faith, they joyfully endured persecution, knowing that they were headed for heaven, and great would be their reward. Like, oh, you take my stuff? Well, that's okay. God has better for me. You're persecuting me? Oh, that's fine. I know that God has promised great reward. And they all believed that Jesus was coming back very soon. But then, as time went on and the Lord didn't return, persecution and suffering kind of grew old. Some thought, well, maybe my family and friends would let up if I went back to temple worship. I'll just appease them. I'll compromise. You know, the word compromise is kind of a dirty word in Christianity. You know, we are to remain faithful to Jesus no matter how popular it is with the world. The world wants us to embrace and accept everything they push down our throats. They want us. They're not interested in tolerance, gang. You realize that? The world preaches tolerance, but they're hypocrites. They want us to conform to their image, but they are so intolerant of anybody who says, no, I don't believe that. I believe in what the Bible says. Oh, they become very intolerant. And that's just how it is. But we're not to compromise, because by so doing, we're denying our Lord who bought us. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. And here throughout Hebrews, the Holy Spirit is warning these first century Hebrew Christians, if you go back to the temple, you're going to be forfeiting the grace of God. So, verse 35 of chapter 10, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. If you're trusting in Jesus and life is hard for you, man, you have great reward awaiting you. You have wonderful things awaiting you. Maybe you're a parent of some kids who are wayward and they think you're weird. Hey, great will be your reward in heaven. By the way, you're not the only parents whose kids think you're weird. You know, pretty much every generation thinks that their parents are weird. Until it comes time for them to get a car loan or a house loan, then all of a sudden they want to know what we know. Up until then, they're not interested. But if it's hard on you because you're a Christian and you stand up for what's right and true, then good on you. That's a good thing. Great will be your reward in heaven. For verse 36, you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And then he says, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Jesus is coming back soon. It may not seem like, you know, he's coming soon, but he is. Now the just shall live by faith. You're going to go to heaven because of your faith only. But if anyone draws back, if you want to go back to dead works of religious things that you have to do to make yourself right before God, if you go back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So if you are trusting in Jesus, your soul is saved. You're good to go. To be absent from the body now, you'll be present with the Lord. And even though it might be tough Until then, just keep your eyes on the prize. Remember, God's reward for you clinging solely to Him, His reward is out of this world. Truly out of this world. That brings us now to chapter 11. The Holy Spirit reminds the first century Hebrew Christians that those of true saving faith have always endured suffering at the hand of those who are faithless, even at the hand of their own countrymen and family. In verses 1 and 2, we're told what faith is and what faith does. Now, faith, and by the way, there are so many people in the world who say, we don't care what you believe, you just have to have faith. And so they speak of faith in very generic terms. And what they mean is believe something strongly enough. Just believe in something really strong. Doesn't matter what you believe, just make sure you have strong faith. My question is, what if what you believe in is wrong? What if what you are trusting in will get you nowhere? You know, what about truth? And it seems that truth in the world doesn't matter, at least when it comes to the things of God. You make up your own truth. People will say they believe in Jesus, but not a Jesus who condemns people, not a Jesus who's going to judge people. Well, wait a second. You no longer believe in the Jesus of the Bible because He is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And we do not get to choose what we think God is. Does not God know who He already is? Don't you think God already knows who He is? Just like if somebody came up to you and said, I don't believe that you are who you are. I think you're an entirely different person. Are you okay with that? You would not be okay with that. Say, no, I know who I am. And if you want to know me, you need to know me for who I am. Well, God knows who He is. And if we expect to know Him, we need to know Him for who He knows Himself to be. And so when we talk about faith, we're talking about faith in Jesus, not faith for the sake of faith, but faith solely in the Jesus of the Bible. Now, faith is the substance. Oh, there's substance to faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So first of all, faith is substantial. True saving faith produces evidence that proves one's faith. James makes the point that it is impossible to have true, genuine, saving faith without there being any evidence. In James chapter 2, verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? You see, James was dealing with people who were saying, I have faith in Jesus, so I don't need to change my life. I trust in Jesus, and I can live however I want. And he's like, oh, no, that's not true. Faith without works is dead. He then, in verse 26 of chapter 2, says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Now, let's be perfectly clear. Salvation, you and I are saved the moment we trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And God sees that decision we are making for Him at that very moment. Then we're saved. But the problem is others can't see it. At least not for a while. Until we begin to show evidence that we are saved. Our lives begin to change. Then others can see our good works and realize that we're saved. God sees your faith independent of works, but others can't. And that's what James is trying to get across. The world needs to see the effects, the evidence, the substance of true, genuine, saving faith. That's why in chapter 2, verse 18, he says, someone will say, you have faith, I have works, like as if they're mutually exclusive. But then he says, well, show me your faith without your works. Go ahead. Let's say, if you say, I have faith in God, okay, prove it. Well, I have nothing with which to prove because it's just faith. No, true saving faith has evidence. He says, you show me your faith without your works, which is impossible, and I will show you my faith by my works. So genuine, true saving faith is substantial. It produces the fruit of good works. Now remember, last Sunday morning, we pointed out the difference between good works and dead works. Dead works are what the first century Hebrew Christians were being tempted to do. Go be religious, do your religious thing, in order that you might somehow earn favor with God. Somehow get blessings from God by being religious, keep the sacrifices and sacraments and rituals and regulations and all. Those are dead works. Any work that we do that we think makes us more acceptable to God, dead work. Good works, however, are acts of kindness toward others. It's not for ourselves, it's for others that we do as a response to God already justifying us by faith. In Hebrews 10:24, we read this last time, let us consider one another. See, that's the difference between dead works and good works. Dead works is all about me doing this for me. Good works are, I'm going to do this for you. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And for by it, verse 2 of chapter 11, for by it, for by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. Others saw the change in their lives that faith makes. They saw the good works that they were doing. It's the same faith that we exercise today. People see in us a difference. They see a changed life. You used to do X, Y, Z. You don't do that anymore. Why not? Well, I asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life, and he changed me. You were seeing the evidences of saving faith. That's the substance. Our faith is substantial. Now, verse 3, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Well, when God was framing the world, then obviously this is talking about his faith, that he is the author and the beginner of faith. Because it says, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. How did God create everything? He spoke it into existence. Well, that's faith. You know, that he knew that these things would happen, and so he spoke it out and it happened. You know, by faith, we all know how creation began. It began by a spiritual Big Bang. Have you heard of the spirit? I've heard of the evolutionary Big Bang, but have you heard of the spiritual Big Bang? Let me explain it to you. God said, let there be light, and bang, it happened. God said, let there be a firmament dividing the waters from the waters, and bang, it was so. God said, let the dry land appear, and boom, there it was. And on for 6 days until God's crowning achievement. You know what God's crowning creative genius achievement was? You and me. In Genesis 1, verse 26, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And God made man. He bang, it happened. The big creative bang. Now, by faith in God's word, we know that evolution is a demonically inspired lie that attempts to explain our existence apart from God. And it's also a very convenient lie that allows fallen man to ignore his accountability before God. I mean, if you can convince somebody that there is no God, then they're not accountable to anybody, and they will live however they want. You know, we've been cramming evolution down the throats of our children for several decades. And isn't it shocking how many school shootings we've seen over the last several years? Remember when the Columbine, Colorado incident, I think was one of the first ones, and I was asked to go and pray at this candlelight vigil being held here at Shelby Farms, and as I got up, I felt led of the Lord to speak beforehand, and I said, you know, we're teaching our kids that they're nothing more than highly evolved animals, and then they act like animals, and we're shocked. Are we not reaping what we have sown? And then in prayer, I believe I prophesied and said, you know, Lord, sadly, this is just the very beginning. It's going to get worse. And indeed it has, because we live in a world that has rejected God, that has thumbed its nose at God, that has said, we don't believe in you. We believe that we are nothing more than accidents, than highly evolved animals. There's no special creation in people in the theory of evolution. You're just surviving because you're the fittest. You're more fit than the chicken. And therefore, you survive and it doesn't. That's evolution for you. But by faith, we know that we will stand before a creator and give an account to him. By faith, we know the reasons for life. You know, before I was saved, I used to ask all those same questions, basic questions people ask. Who am I? Where am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? Clueless. Just totally clueless. But all of those questions found their answers in Jesus Christ. And 40 years later, all of my other questions are still being answered by Jesus and his word, the Bible. By faith, bless you. By faith, we know where we came from. We know who created us. And best of all, by faith, we know where we're going. Now, in verses 4 through 7, God has always honored faith. Always have, even in the Old Testament. Let me give you a little heads up beforehand. Every Old Testament saint experienced trials that tested their faith. If you've been a believer for any length of time, you have experienced trials, have you not? That tests your faith. That tests the Jesus in you, you know? Are you going to remain faithful or are you going to look for something else? You know, there are some Christians, oh, I just need to relax. And so that's why I drink a little bit at night or smoke a little of this at night. And it helps me to relax. Try Bible reading. Try prayer. See if that doesn't relax you better than Schlitz malt liquor or some doobie or whatever the kids are calling it today. I know it's embarrassing, isn't it? It's been a while, so I don't know what they... But every Old Testament saint has experienced trials to his or her faith. Now, the faith of some Old Testament saints resulted in deliverance and victory over the enemy. But the faith of many others ended up in suffering and even death. Where will faith take you on this journey of yours today? Don't know. Maybe victory, maybe defeat. But the faith of every Old Testament saint and New Testament saint all results in the same thing, eternal life, which really is the only goal of life that matters. You can get everything else right in life, but if you don't get eternity right, you're a loser. You've lost it all. You've failed. By faith, verse 4, Abel, you remember Abel? He was the second son of Adam and Eve. Daily double question, who was the first son of Adam and Eve? Cain, that's right. Well, Cain's younger brother, Abel, by faith, he was faithful, Cain was faithless. Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he, Abel, was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, Abel's dead, but yet he still speaks. His sacrifice and the fact that God accepted his sacrifice still speaks to us today. What sacrifice? The sacrifice of a lamb. It was the lamb, the sacrifice of the lamb that God accepted. As I already mentioned, Cain and Abel, the first sons of Adam and Eve. Abel was faithful, Cain was faithless. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 8, we read, if you keep your finger there in Hebrews and turn back to Genesis with me, you're welcome to do so. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. He brought fruits and vegetables. What's wrong with that? Well, you can pick fruit off of a tree or you know, pick vegetables of some sort, and yet the plant's not going to die. It'll still live on. So you're just taking a piece of it. Now, without question, I firmly believe that the Lord had revealed to Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel what type of sacrifice that God accepted. Well, even with Adam and Eve, when they first tried to cover their sins with fig leaves, God said, uh-uh. And he gave them animal skins to cover their bodies. A constant reminder, sin brings forth death, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So God made that very clear. And I'm sure he had even spoken to them, these are the sacrifices I will accept, these are the ones that I will reject. So Cain's offering was not on God's terms, but was on his own. Verse 4, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. The Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. He just got all pouty and angry and vindictive and bitter. So Cain's attitude was, hey, God, my efforts aren't good enough for you. What's wrong with you, God? Aren't my efforts good enough? And the divine response was, no, they're not good enough. Just like as Isaiah says, our righteous deeds are as filthy rags in his sight. Abel's offering was better. And that's the big point that the Holy Spirit is making here to the first century Hebrew Christians. Jesus' once and for all sacrifice is better than the daily sacrifices that the Levites offered year after year and for centuries. So Cain was angry. He's upset, and it showed. Verse 6 of Genesis 4, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, you know, if you do what I ask you to do, offer the sacrifice that I accept, then will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, then sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You know, if you and I start down the path of self-righteousness, sin is lying there at the door. You see, God is saying, offer to me the sacrifice I accept. There's only one sacrifice that God will accept. It's Jesus Christ. If you and I try to offer up any other thing, even addition, in addition to Jesus, it is unacceptable. And so offer up to the Lord what he wants. And if we don't, then it's going to lead to further and further sin. And ultimately, that sin's going to destroy us and those around us. Now, Cain, verse 8, talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. The first murder of the Bible. Now, Abel, the slain one, is here in the hall of faith. Hebrews 11 has been called the hall of faith. His faith in the better sacrifice resulted in his own death at the hands of his brother. Now, I point this out because there's been a teaching in the Christian church for years and years and years that the more faith you have, the more God is obligated to bless you. If you have enough faith, you'll get more money. If you have enough faith, you'll get a better car. If you have enough faith, you'll get a better husband. If you have enough faith, you can basically make God do whatever you want him to do. Oh, really? What about the faith of Abel? He was accepted by God and he was killed by his brother. That's sometimes the path of faith that God has for his people. But today, Abel's sacrifice still speaks about what God will accept, the innocent lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And don't you think Abel was glad that he went through that suffering so that he could still be receiving heavenly reward? As we read these words, we're like, wow, Abel, you got it. Good job. He's still laying up heavenly reward and will do so until the Lord returns, because he's being credited here with being an example of faith, even in his death. I think that's pretty cool. Now, the next person of faith back in, and by the way, again, keep your finger there in Genesis because we're going to be back there in a second, but yet kind of hold on and look at Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to read, or chapter 11, excuse me, verse 5, the next person of faith. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. And then he quotes from the book of Genesis, and was not found because God had taken him. Taken him where? How did he take him? Inquiring minds want to know. For before he was taken up, he had this testimony that he pleased God. How do we please God? By faith. That's how we please God, by solely trusting in him. Because Enoch pleased God by faith, God granted him a special, unique experience. He got to bypass death. He bypassed death. Enoch is a man shrouded in mystery. Genesis chapter 5, if you want to look there, Genesis 5, verse 21 through 24. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. By the way, Methuselah means when he dies, it will come. What's the it? Well, eventually it turned out to be the flood of Noah. So even Enoch was naming his sons in faith. When he dies, it will come. And begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Interesting, huh? Now, according to Jude, which is only one chapter long, the last book before the book of Revelation, in Jude verses 14 and 15, we're given more information about Enoch. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints." The Lord is Enoch, before the flood of Noah, is prophesying about the return of Jesus Christ with us to establish his kingdom. The Lord is coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I find it very interesting that the one who didn't die, but was transported from this life into the next, was also speaking of others who would also not taste death, but would actually come back with Jesus to rule and reign. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read about the experience that the last days believers will have, which is similar to the experience Enoch had. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." They've already died. They've gone on to their heavenly reward. "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain," if you are alive, when Jesus comes back and stops in the sky and blows the rapture trumpet, "we who are alive and remain shall be caught up," harpazo in the Greek, rapturo in the Latin, where we get our English word rapture from. "We will be raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." By faith, Enoch was raptured. By faith, he prophesied of the Lord's return. And by faith, you and I, should the Lord tarry, or should he not tarry, should he come soon, then we too will be Enoched. We will be raptured as well. Now, verse 6, back in Hebrews 11, gives us some more information about faith. "Without faith, it's impossible to please him." I want to please God. Okay, what Lord, what do I need to do? Just believe in me. Trust in me. And you and I, we will find that the more we trust in him, the more he will change our lives. The more he will stir us unto love and good works for the benefit of others. The more we will be talking to people about the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we will want them to come and hear the things of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. "For he who comes to God must believe that he is." Do you believe that God is real? Okay, that's number one. And number two, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I believe that God is, and that he rewards us as we diligently seek him with, not necessarily with silver and gold or cars or boats or whatever, but certainly the reward of his presence and the reward of his precious promises and the reward of peace and joy, even in the midst of circumstances. Hey, everybody, Christian, non-Christian, we all go through hard things in this life, but the advantage that we Christians have over the others, we have Jesus with us. And he never leaves us nor forsakes us. The Holy Spirit is dwelling within us, making all the difference of the world. And the more we seek him, diligently seek him, then the more we will be rewarded. For example, if we're not really seeking him and a trial comes our way, we're going to be upset. We're going to be worried. We're going to be fearful. Oh, what's going to happen? But if we've been diligently seeking Jesus and those same trials come, God's got this. Yeah, it's no big deal. He did it before and he'll do it again. And if I die as a result of this thing, I'm going to heaven anyway. Hey, those who have been diligently seeking God have such a mindset. And so we're not worried. We're not concerned. Because we realize nothing comes to us unless it's first come through the divine counsel and throne room of God. And the more we've been diligently seeking him, the more faith and trust that we have in him. Now, if you're a believer, you want to please God, don't you? Which, of course, we do. Thank you. We please God by simply believing that he is the answer to everything. That's what faith is about. Believe, he is the answer to everything. Who's able to save me from my sins? Well, he is. Who's able to deliver us from our enemies? He is. Who's able to provide for our needs? He is. Who's able to comfort us in all of our distresses? He is. We please the Lord by believing that he is, as we read there in verse 6. And, again, the reward of those who diligently seek him. That raises a question. How diligently should we seek him? What does the diligent mean? In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, and you will seek me and find me when you have searched for me with all your heart. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And so, is my heart devoted to the things of God, or is my heart tied up into things that just don't matter? There's our answer. How do we diligently seek God? We let go of the things that don't matter, and we devote our hearts and our time to the things that do. And that's how we please God, by faith. Now, he talks of another very famous Old Testament person who walked by faith. By faith, verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, he was warned about a flood is coming. By the way, it didn't come for over another 100 years. So God told Noah, a flood's coming, and it didn't come for another 100 years, but it eventually came. But in the process, Noah was moved with godly fear, prepared an ark, a large, big, square, ugly boat, rectangular, big, big thing. Prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which, as he was doing it, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So Noah built the ark by faith. By the way, do you need an ark? I know a guy. You like that? Do you need an ark? I know a guy. Noah's faith in God resulted in him not just believing that a flood was coming, but it moved him to build an ark that saved him and his family and also stood as a testimony against the wicked of the world. You see, up to that point, it had never rained. Rain's coming. What's rain? It's never rained in the centuries past. And what makes you think it's going to rain now? Well, God told me. Yeah, God told you, whatever. Crazy loon. He starts building this big old thing. And in order to, you know, two of every unclean animal, seven of every clean animal came to him. And so for over 100 years, he built the ark and the people mocked. And he just patiently kept building. And he stayed dry and they were all wet. By faith, the ark itself was basically declaring that God is soon going to judge the world with a flood, and only those who believe in him and get into the ark will be saved. You know, it's the same message we preach today. God will soon judge the world, not with a flood, but with fire. And there will be 7 years of tribulation such as the world has never ever seen. But those who truly put their faith in Jesus Christ will be saved from the wrath to come. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, as I mentioned earlier, true, genuine faith in God resulted in many different experiences on this side of eternity. Abel, he was killed by his brother. Enoch was raptured and never tasted death. Noah labored and built an ark that protected him and his household from the floodwaters of God's judgment. Different experiences, all having the same faith. But their true, genuine faith in God all resulted in the same thing on the other side of eternity. Acceptance by God, a good testimony before God, pleasing to God, and ultimate glory from God. It's a pretty good deal, right? God only knows how your walk of faith and how my walk of faith is going to unfold in the here and now. Where will God take you? Maybe to victory, maybe to death. But because Jesus died and rose from the dead, we have total confidence that in him, we are going to receive eternal life and great glory. And that's what it's all about. It's not about this life, it's about the next. No longer do we trust in self-righteous deeds that are bad works, dead works, works of the flesh. But now what we see is evidence, good works toward others that are the substance, the evidence of the fact that we truly have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the rest of chapter 11 contains other examples of the genuine faith of other Old Testament saints. Last Wednesday night, we actually covered most of that. And this coming Wednesday night, we'll pick up where we left off before. If you want extra credit, if you weren't here Wednesday night, you can get a CD copy or go online and listen to it via our website. You can listen to last Wednesday night, and then you'll be current. But the conclusion of this matter of these people of faith is found in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Would you look there with me? "Therefore, in light of all these people, it's always been by faith, their walks of faith on this side of eternity, very different from one another, but all resulting in the same thing, eternal glory. Therefore, we also..." You and me today, those first century Hebrew Christians who were first reading this, and you and me today, "since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us," here's what we're to do by faith, "lay aside every weight." Whatever is holding us back from really walking with God, lay it aside. "And the sin which so easily ensnares us." If we've been sinning, the last thing we want to do is to get our nose in the Bible. It's like, I don't want to pray. I feel bad. I feel guilty. I'll just ignore it and wait later. No, we're to lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before. What race does God have you? What path, what trail, what course does God have for you? Probably different from mine, which is different from hers, which is different from his. Some trails might be easier. Some courses might be fraught with difficulty, but we are to run with endurance. We're to keep going. We're not to deviate. We're not, oh, okay, I'll try this religion now. Or I'll use my good works. I'll go back to the religious church where I came from. That'll make me more acceptable to God. No. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. And here's how we do it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did Jesus endure the cross, despise the shame, and all that stuff? Because of the joy that was set before him. He kept his eyes on the prize, and therefore he was willing to submit to the will of the Father to die on our behalf. Well, what was the joy that was set before him? What did he have to gain as a result of dying like he did? What did he gain? You and me. You are the joy that was set before him. I don't know how you felt about yourself coming in here, but I sure hope you leave knowing that you are such a unique, special creation and treasure of God, so much so that it was for you that he died the way he did. He died for you because he loves you that much. You are the joy that was set before. How are you going to endure this life full of difficulties and, frankly, not nice people? Keep your eyes on the prize, the joy that is set before you. What joy? You're going to be with Jesus forever in heaven, and all things will be made new, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. If we fix our eyes on Jesus, we're able to put up with whatever the world throws our way. So, next Sunday morning, beforehand, read chapter 12. Sometime throughout this week, read chapter 12, maybe even the last chapter of Hebrews chapter 13. We might get into that a little bit. Who knows? But Wednesday night, this coming Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we're going to pick up kind of in the middle toward the end of chapter 11 and then see where the Lord takes us through his word. So what path does the Lord have you on? You entered in to the narrow way by faith in Jesus Christ. Where will your narrow way lead? Keep your eyes on Jesus and you'll make it. And you'll make it. Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, so comforting. We watch the news, and of course they say a lot of what they say to try to just generate following, and some of it's not true at all. But Lord, it certainly does concern us. It worries us, Lord, and we wonder what's going to happen in this world. But Lord, as long as we know who you are, then really it doesn't matter. Lord, help us to trust you. Help our faith to increase. Just like the man who said, I believe, but yet help my unbelief. And Lord, that was good enough for you. Lord, help us to seek you diligently in your word, in prayer, so that when life happens, we won't fail. We won't falter because our eyes are fixed on you. Again, Lord, thank you for the Old Testament examples of faith. And Lord, we have what they did not have, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And if they made it, well, certainly so will we. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Shall we stand?